In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Seed of wisdom.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. This conference is on husband and father. And the reason I'm doing this particular conference is because I think that the male identity in our given culture is currently in a crisis, even though you particularly might not be in a crisis. The male identity, I think, is in a crisis because most males simply do not understand what it actually means to be a man. And this is an important point because as you'll read in the paper which I gave you, in my own estimation, the collapse among the roles between men and women is principally the fault of men. But you can look at that in there. There are two principal duties of the husband and father. And they are the first one is to provide. That is, he's to provide materially and spiritually, which we'll see in a little bit, but he's to provide physically and materially for his wife so that she can rear children without having to work. In other words, because of the proximity which children must have with the mother while they're young, and also it's necessary for the husband to work in order to, so that the woman can actually take care of the children. And it's also necessary so that she can fulfill her domestic duties, because it's incumbent upon her, at least the popes have always said this, to provide the proper dispositions within the home and to take care of the home. And so as a result, he has to be able to provide for her so that she can fulfill that duty and obligation of hers. I mentioned last night it's actually her right to be provided for. Why? Precisely because she has the duty and the obligation of taking care of the home. He also has to provide for his children, since they have no means of providing for themselves, which usually is very painfully evident, particularly when they start getting older and driving and want money and things like this. The second principal duty of the husband and father is to protect. And this is done, again, on a physical level and on a spiritual level. Obviously, he has to protect his wife and children physically because by divine ordinance, that is, God deigned to establish the fact that men would be physically stronger in general. Obviously, there are some cases in which women are stronger, but those are the exceptions actually prove the rule. And so as a result, God had intended from the beginning that men would physically protect his wife and for his children. So you have that's on the natural level. But then, of course, there is on the spiritual level. And on the spiritual level, he also must provide and protect. I mentioned in the conference which I gave to you, the handout, that the father has a spiritual authority and a husband insofar as his obligations to the children are not merely physical but also spiritual. And so he also enjoys a spiritual authority insofar as it pertains to the father to determine the cult of a family. In other words, it's pertains to the father to ultimately determine which religion they're going to follow. This is why, for instance, in the new code of canon law, it states that when a wife and a woman get married, unless by choice of the husband, the wife normally becomes part of the right of the husband. In other words, if she is a Byzantine rite, she attends the Byzantine rite, and he is Roman rite, that is, he goes to the old mass or something like that, then she is to switch rites, unless by mutual agreement they both join the Byzantine rite, or he joins the Byzantine rite. So it's up to him to determine the cult. And this, of course, is rooted not just in the fact that he's physically stronger, but the very structure of the male disposition and constitution gives him an ability to carry a certain authority with the children. Children always know, at least when I was growing up, you might mouth off a little bit to your mom, But if you mouth off to your father, you're going to pay a heavier price for it. In fact, my mom would always say, wait till your father gets home, you know. And so as a result, people knew that that's where somewhat where the buck stopped. And this is it's a natural inclination which God gave to children and to even to women, incidentally, which I'm going to be talking to them about, but which is why if they don't follow this natural inclination, they're miserable. But God implanted in them this natural inclination to respect the authority of the father. And so as a result, he enjoys a certain spiritual authority. And this means that he gets to determine, ultimately, the cult, that is, the religion, because the religion is twofold. One, it renders due worship to God and determines proper conduct. And so as a result, it's up to the father to determine the cult and also to make sure that the people in his family are actually worshiping God in a due manner. That doesn't mean ultimately that he gets to choose. God determines it, and then he makes sure that everyone follows that. Since the husband must provide and protect for his family, not just physically but spiritually, for those things which can be psychologically, morally, and spiritually harmful for his family, he enjoys a spiritual power. In other words, he has to protect his family, not just physically, but psychologically, morally, and spiritually. Psychologically, in the sense of he has to make sure that there's going to be any type of thing that's going to cause psychological harm to his family. He has to make sure it stays out of the home, or that, you know, for instance, if there's various things, like, for instance, he notices that his children are watching something on TV which could actually be psychologically harmful to them, he has to keep them away from it. And the same thing applies morally. It's his responsibility ultimately to keep things like pornography and things like that out of the home. And spiritually, it's his responsibility ultimately to make sure that the children and the wife fulfill their obligations in justice to God. That is, that they go to Mass, that they say their prayers and things of this sort. It is for this reason that prayers, sufferings, and good works offered to God for the spiritual protection and providence of his family by the Father are of key importance, of course. It pertains to the Father first and foremost to protect his children spiritually. Since he has the authority, the Father, more than the wife, has the capacity to merit grace for his wife to lead a life of virtue. I think it's kind of ironic that, it is my own estimation, that women have a more natural disposition towards the virtue of piety than men. But it's more rooted in the fact that they have a more stronger tendency towards the emotional life, which is a necessary thing. Women have to be able to empathize emotionally in order to be able to rear children. That's its proper order. Of course, they're not supposed to take it and apply it to their husband. They're supposed to, it's their, that mechanism is there principally for the sake of properly bringing up the children. But even though women might have a kind of emotional or a natural disposition towards piety, it is a fact that the father, as spiritual head of the family, can actually merit more for his wife than she does. And so it's not his place to coast on her efforts. In fact, in a certain sense, it's the other way around. She's supposed to be able to rely on the work of her husband to merit the graces necessary for her and for the rest of the family. Whenever a husband fails to pray or to offer up his sufferings or to do good works to merit graces for his wife and family, he fails in the most important task as husband and father. The general impression is that the most important task of the husband and father is to provide materially or financially. That's not the case. That is important, and it's essential to his identity as husband and father, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that he provides for them spiritually. This also means that he has to merit the graces for his wife so that she is capable of leading a life of virtue according to her state. And this also applies to the children. So if your wife is becoming difficult, or if your children are becoming difficult, it's your responsibility to do something about it to merit the graces. And this starts when the kids are young, of course. Well, most of you here are old enough, your children are much older. But the fact of the matter is that this is something which, the minute a man becomes a husband and father, he should be praying to merit the graces for his wife and for any children he might have. And from that point on, he should be doing those things necessary for them. When the father sees a moral or spiritual fault in his wife or child, he fails to provide for them if he merely temporally admonishes them. For instance, if he tells them, look, you shouldn't be doing that. I don't want you watching these things on TV or whatever the case may be. Or I don't want you looking at the pornography on the internet or whatever. The fact of the matter is that if he just tells them that but doesn't do anything to provide the grace so that it strengthens them so that they don't do it, he fails in the most important function as a man. Rather, once he sees the defect, he must do spiritually what he can to merit the grace, as well as to direct his children and wife through his commands to lead them to virtue. He must protect his family spiritually, not only by not allowing, you know, these things into the family or into the home, but by his prayer, suffering, and good works, he has to do whatever he can to pray to keep the demons from affecting the family. Now, this comes in two ways. First, the demonic will attack the younger children and the wife in order to try and subvert the proper authority of the husband. And that is, he seeks that because if he can subvert the authority of the husband, then he undermines the principal determiner or the person who establishes or solidifies what is to be the conduct that is to be carried on in the family. And so as a result, it's easier to subvert the children in their behavior. The second thing is that he has to recognize, the male does within a family, that the first person the demons are going to go after is him, not the wife. They're going to go after him. Now, this is post-fall. Before the fall, he went after Eve, and that has to do with specific functions which women have. He knew that it was more easy to get into to dissolve the unity or to get them to fall by entering into this particular mechanism within the wife, which is, or within the woman, which is to see a material thing as pleasing. That's more incumbent on a woman than it is on a man, at least if he's a true man. And so as a result, he did it that way. But after the fall, the person he really wants to bring down is the husband. So that's the first person he's going to attack. Now, if he can't get to him, then he'll go after his wife to try and subvert his husband. And if that doesn't work, he goes after the children to try and do it. So it's his obligation principally to make sure that the demons stay at bay, and this comes through, again, praying, suffering, and doing good works. It also means, for instance, that it's his responsibility to make sure that the house is blessed, preferably on a yearly basis. For instance, they usually do it at the Epiphany. But also, if he sees that there are particular difficulties within the home, he should ask the priest to come and bless the home and to do what's necessary. This isn't too common, but it's becoming more and more common, and that is, with the rise of witchcraft, you're starting to see strange things happen. There was a case of a priest who had to exorcise a home three times because of the fact that there was a warlock in the neighborhood. And so it pertains to the husband that if he sees these types of things, obviously you have to have a certain balance here. Satan's not under every rock. He's under most rocks, but not under every rock. And so as a result, you have to have a certain balance and a certain clarity of judgment, which is incidentally, again, why it's more incumbent upon a male to make judgments in these matters than a female. St. Thomas makes an interesting observation. He says, the reason a woman cannot be a priest, he says this in his commentary on Corinthians, is because he exercises reason in a different manner than a woman. Now, that doesn't mean that the way a woman exercises reason is necessarily bad, provided it's in accordance with virtue. But what it means is that men think more rationally or think more according to reason rather than more according to emotion. Because again, women are designed to think more according to emotion for the sake of the children, whereas men are designed to think more rationally because they have to take into consideration the good of the whole family. Now, obviously, that means if women tend to think more emotionally, it means that they tend to think more in terms of themselves. Whereas men, if they're truly men, they'll think more rationally and therefore think in terms of the whole family. This is why for a male, it's unmanly to be concerned about himself or to be self-absorbed. He has to be concerned about his family first and foremost, because that's the function of a male. But that means, therefore, that it's more incumbent upon him to make judgments about spiritual matters and things like that within the home. It is also because God endowed men with a greater capacity to think more rationally, it's that which is the foundation for his authority in the natural law order. And that's why a man has to strive to get his own appetites and emotions under control and to gain virtue so that he can direct his family more. It also means that because he has the spiritual authority and spiritual power, he has a greater capacity to ward off the demonic than his wife. He has a greater strength on a spiritual level. it's analogous to a priest. Obviously, if a layman prays to try and get rid of a demon, it's not as efficacious than if a priest comes in and says the prayers of the church and that type of thing. And so in like manner, the same thing applies to men. This also is because of the fact that even though the demons try and subvert God's order, in the end they ultimately have to submit to it. So even though they might try and rebel against it and fight against it, eventually, if the father does his job of praying and suffering and doing those things necessary for the sake of his family, eventually the demons have to bow to that, because ultimately his authority, the authority of the father, is derived from God. That's why it says in the Old Testament, and it also says in the New Testament, ultimately all authority is derived from God. And so the authority that the father has, he has to, it comes from God, and so as a result it's more efficacious. That doesn't mean, of course, the wife can just sit back and do nothing. It means, though, that the principal obligations are on the side of the husband. I think that is one of the reasons why I become most alarmed in certain cultures where the men will sit outside smoking during Mass and the women are in praying. The culture would be better off if it was the other way around. The women were outside smoking, the men were inside praying, because it's more efficacious for them. And I think that it's a great feat on the side of Satan to be able to convince people that religion and piety are more of a female thing than a male thing, in the sense that, you know, that's okay for women, but for men, you know, we don't do that type of thing. That's nonsense. It should be, in fact, the other way around. One other aspect I'd like to talk about with respect to the husband and the father is in the context of what St. Paul says in Ephesians. First, let me set the context for this a little bit. When Adam and Eve fell, the punishment after the fall fit the crime that they committed. So what does this mean? In the context of the woman, when she ate the apple outside the proper dominion of her husband, it meant, therefore, that the punishment fit the crime. That meant that that women after that, and Eve and all women after that, will strive to try and dominate their husband. And this is something that they have to work on. So in other words, they subverted the right order, and so as a result, there's an inclination towards that disorder. On the side of the male, and of course she gives it to her husband and says, here, eat this, you know. What Adam should have done is say, sorry, Eve, you're on your own. But he didn't. So what did he do? He took the lead of his wife. So as a result, men will have a hard time dealing with the fact that their wives will try and subordinate them. And it creates a lot of tension. It also means that with respect to Adam, the punishment fits the crime. You listen to Eve, now you're going to listen to her. She's going to nag you and drive you bananas. And that is one of the things that we have to keep in the context, that we have to keep in mind, that the disorder, the perfections of a man and of a woman are there from the natural law, and also God helps with grace in order to follow them. But the punishments from original sin fit the crime, because the crime is directly contrary to the natural inclinations that God placed in us. And so as a result, now there's this tendency to actually subvert that order, which of course today is making great strides with the feminist movement. Okay, so you have that. But what happens is as a woman tries to dominate her husband, he tries to distance himself from her psychologically. It says in the Old Testament, it says, parents, do not nag your children lest they lose heart. And what this means is that if you keep nagging somebody, eventually they just want to get away from it, because, you know, the harping just drives them nuts. Well, it's the same thing in the context of the husband and the wife, in the sense that if she nags him constantly, he becomes distanced. On the other hand, if he becomes distanced in relationship to her, then there will be a temptation on her side to try and, because she wants the husband's attention, to try and control and dominate him. So what does St. Paul say? St. Paul says, women, be submissive to your husbands. Okay, there's that part. But then he says to men, you must love your wives. And why is that? Because the proper effect of love, again, is union. And so as a result, if you love your wife, you won't want to distance yourself from her. You won't grow cold with her. You'll extend the proper affections. As a result, provided your wife is trying to be virtuous, that activity on your side will dispose her, because there's a natural mechanism in women that when they're treated properly by men, they want to subordinate themselves to the man. So if the man does that, if he loves his wife and extends to her the proper affections, then she will be more disposed to actually being submissive to the husband. Incidentally, this is a command from God, because St. Paul was saying this under divine inspiration. And why did God command it? Precisely because he knew how men and women worked. And so men have to do this in order to make their wives become more submissive. If, you know, you're doing everything spiritually, but you're not extending the proper affections, or if you're not loving your wife, and then you wonder why she's so insubordinate, you only have yourself to blame. So you can't ignore your wife. I have a friend of mine who actually has he's the envy of the neighborhood, at least of the men in the neighborhood. The wives look on it, of course, with suspicion, because he has this wonderful house, and then on this property, about 30 feet from the house, he has this barn, which he's kind of set up shop in. So he's able to go and escape there, so he becomes the envy of all the men in the neighborhood. And, of course, he does, ironically, though, he does actually extend the proper affections to his wife. But you have to be very careful about doing things which actually distance you from your wife. The other thing is, his children recognize this. And as soon as they see this split within the family, they will use it to their advantage. And you have to be very careful, disadvantage actually in one sense, you have to be very careful. It also means that when he loves his wife, he'll seek what's good for her, and so as a result, he'll consider his welfare and the welfare of the children over his own welfare. They always used to say that the proper virtue of a man is fortitude. And fortitude is the virtue by which we engage in things that are difficult. Now, we see this physically, because men can deal with things that are more physically difficult than women, as a rule. But it principally has to be something more internal. The most perfect man, in a sense, is the man who has perfect self-discipline. He has perfect self-control, which means even when it comes to arduous things outside of himself, he will do what's necessary. But he has to have perfect self-discipline because he has to have... Why does he have to have self-discipline? So he still has clarity of mind. If he doesn't have self-discipline, he can too easily be carried off in his judgment and other things. So he has to, you know, he can be carried off with his emotions or appetites, whatever the case may be. And so he has to have perfect self-discipline. And this desire for self-discipline and striving for self-discipline on the side of the male should be motivated by his love for his wife. Why? Because if he has perfect self-discipline, then he can serve his wife more perfectly. In the old rite, in fact, there is a renewal of vows. There's different ones, if I'm not mistaken. But in one of them, it makes the observation that the principal thing that a husband does is to give his life for his wife and children. St. Thomas says that the principal end of the virtue of fortitude is to be able to sustain death. That is, a person can valiantly enter into death for the sake of the good. And this is why, in the context of the family, he has to be willing to give his life for his children. And this comes in two ways. One, obviously, it can come in, and for his wife, it can come in the context. It can come in the way of if he's willing to protect his wife and children, and to the point of willing to die for them for their well-being. That is, in fact, his obligation before God. But it also means that he has to be willing to die to self in order to protect them spiritually. This is why, for instance, when a husband beats his wife, or if he says harsh words to her. Now, here we're not talking about a legitimate admonition done in charity, but we're just talking, you know, bad-mouthing or things like this. He fails in the most essential function as a father and a husband, in the sense that he's supposed to be protecting his wife not only physically but spiritually and psychologically. And so as a result, when a husband causes psychological damage to his wife, he's failing as a man. He should also consult her from time to time. Now, this is not a requirement in one sense, in the sense of he doesn't have to listen to her counsel, because he's ultimately the head. But one of the integral parts of prudence is to take counsel. If people don't take counsel, they just act stupidly. This is why children are always, or, you know, particularly teenagers, they think, because once they go through puberty, they get a kind of a certain certain view or perspective, and so as a result, a certain deepening in self-consciousness. So as a result, they think they're capable of making all these judgments for themselves, and so they do these stupid things. Why? Because even though they might have the ability to make judgments, they don't have the experience necessary to be able to take proper counsel and figure out what to do. This is why they need to rely on the experience of their parents, so that the parents can say, no, don't do that. Why? Because the parents know that if you do this, you're going to get burned. So they have to rely on the counsel of the parents. In like manner, a husband at times must take counsel with his wife out of the dictates of prudence. Now, that means, of course, that he still has to make a judgment on what he says, but to not take counsel with his wife can at times be imprudent, particularly when it comes to, you know, how the children are doing or things like that. He must also recognize in that, too, in consulting her sometimes, but also in prudential judgments, to understand the limits. He needs to know, you know, what her spiritual and physical limits are, so that when he, you know, commands her to do certain things, or when he tries to admonish her or things like that, he knows the degree that he can do this, so that she'll be able to be led along. Because you have to take people where they're at, of course, to lead them where they need to be. If she is like his body, as St. Paul makes this analogous, this analogy, that a woman is like a body in relationship to the husband, like the church is in relationship to Christ, he will bring her under submission, just as perfect self-discipline in a man means to have the bodily things under control, like emotions and things like that. But he won't do it for his benefit. He brings his wife under submission for her benefit. Because why? Because of the natural law inclination, she'll be happier. I've said this before, and I'll say it again, probably until I'm dead. But I had this friend of mine, he bought a house. Well, he was looking for a house, and both he and his wife wanted a house out in the country. Well, his wife saw a house at home. She just had to have it. So he said, okay, so he bought it for him. As soon as I heard that, I said, you're an idiot. I said, because what's going to happen is, in 2 weeks, you're both going to be miserable. Well, of course, in 2 weeks, they were miserable. She wanted to move and go out to the... Well, at that stage, it was too late. They couldn't afford to move to another house. And so I told him, you haven't learned the golden principle. The golden principle is, you never give your wife what she wants. You give her your wife what you know will make her happy. And that's an important thing. That only applies to men. It applies to women, too. You don't always have to give men what makes them happy, or make what they want. They have to give them what they know is going to make them happy. And that means you have to know what is in accordance with the natural law, that is, what is in accordance with virtue. How do we know what's in accordance with the natural law? By knowing what is virtuous. Therefore, we see in all of this that the principal duty and obligation of the husband is self-discipline, of course, but that can only come through self-denial, which I've talked about already in the context of marriage. The husband has to really set the example of self-denial. You can't expect your wife to engage in self-denial, for instance, when she spends money and things like that, if you're not. So you have to be willing to do that. Okay. Also, and as a last comment, most of you go to the traditional mass, I presume. Now, what this means is, of course, is that, you know, it might be considered passé, but the roles of men and women were established and designed, established by God based upon the design of human nature, which comes in two forms, of course. It comes in feminine nature and masculine nature. So as a result, we have to be willing to, as traditionalists, recoup the traditional understanding of these things, because it's only in that context that the moral stability of society will remain intact. It's because men have capitulated their duty to spiritually and morally protect not only themselves but society, and their families. But they've capitulated that on the side of the society because they've just let women do whatever they want. And so as a result, once that happens, once the males capitulate their authority, then as a result, since men are designed to act more rationally, as a result, the society ceases being more rational. It becomes more emotional. And so as a result of traditionalists, if we don't like the current state of the society, then the way we do that is by raising our family properly. That's how we do it as males. All right. If you'll kneel, I'll give you a blessing. Benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, supervocit manet semper. Amen.